Okay, so we're going to jump back into Revelation today, but we took a few weeks out, and last week I talked about the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament His praise, and lo and behold, we looked up on Monday. How many of you saw the eclipse on Monday? Pretty amazing, right? That's pretty much a once-in-a-lifetime deal. I guess there's another one coming across the U.S. in, what, 2045 or something? Yeah, I don't know if I'll still be alive, but maybe. Will I be alive in 2045? I don't even know. All right. But it was pretty cool. I was amazed. I was too focused on my camera and trying to get pictures of it so that, you know, I just, eventually I was just like, no, I just got to just enjoy this. And, you know, I was out here just right outside our front door and there were a bunch of people on the square and, you know, all the hoots and hollers went up when it went totally dark. All the street lights came on. It was pretty crazy. So we see signs like that in the sky. And I didn't plan to do Revelation, the book of Revelation, in conjunction with eclipses or what's going on in the Middle East right now. Of course, you know, there's inevitably, invariably conflict that has been going on in the Middle East for many, many years, but now there is an escalation there. There are ballistic missiles that Iran has fired on an Air Force base in Israel. They launched literally hundreds of drones. And between the Israelis and the United States, those were all shot down. But there's reason to be concerned. So we're going to get into Revelation today, and I hope that this is going to be informative to you and help you to understand some of the things that are going on. I may not say what you think I'm going to say. I'm going to try to stick to the text and interpret it as best I can. We already looked at Revelation 1 through 5, but I'm going to go back to chapter 5 and read it because it's really the same scene that's going on in heaven, okay? John is witnessing what is going on before the throne of God. I could go back and read chapter 4 as well that describes that, but I'll let you do that. We're going to jump into 5. I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation when I read this extended amount, but I'm going to be teaching from the New American Standard Bible because it is more word for word, all right? This is a thought for thought translation, so it will be easier for you to just listen to and receive. Revelation 5. Then I saw a scroll on the right hand, or in the right hand of the one who was sitting on the throne. There was writing on the inside and the outside of the scroll, and it was sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel who shouted with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals on the scroll and open it?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll and read it. Then I began to weep because no one was found worthy to open the scroll and read it. But one of the 24 elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the heir to David's throne, has won the victory. He is worthy to open the scroll and its 7 seals." Then I saw a lamb that looked as if it had been slaughtered, but it was now standing between the throne and the 4 living beings and among the 24 elders. He had, that is, the lamb had 7 horns and 7 eyes, which represent the sevenfold Spirit of God that is sent out into every part of the earth. He stepped forward and took the scroll from the right hand of the one sitting on the throne. And when he took the scroll, the 4 living beings and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp, and they had gold bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song with these words, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to break its seals and open it. For you were slaughtered and your blood has ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have caused them to become a kingdom of priests for our God, and they will reign on earth." Then I looked again and I heard the voices of thousands and millions of angels around the throne and of the living beings and the elders. And they sang in a mighty chorus, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea, they sang, "Blessing and honor and glory and power belong to the one sitting on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." And the 4 living beings said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped the Lamb. Now the text that we're going to look at today. This is chapter 6, verse 1. As I watched, the Lamb broke the first of the 7 seals on the scroll. Then I heard one of the 4 living beings say with a loud voice like thunder, "Come!" I looked and I saw a white horse standing there. Its rider carried a bow and a crown was placed on his head. He rode out to win many battles and gain the victory. When the Lamb broke the second seal, I heard the second living being say, "Come." Then another horse appeared, a red one. Its rider was given a mighty sword and the authority to take peace from the earth. And there was war and slaughter everywhere. When the Lamb broke the third seal, I heard the third living being say, "Come." I looked up and I saw a black horse, and its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice from among the four living beings say, "A loaf of wheat bread or three loaves of barley will cost a day's pay, and don't waste the olive oil and the wine." When the Lamb broke the fourth seal, I heard the fourth living being say, "Come." I looked up and I saw a horse whose color was pale green. Its rider was named Death, and his companion was the grave. These two were given authority over one-fourth of the earth to kill with the sword and famine and disease and wild animals. That's where we're going to stop today. I don't think we're going to get to the fifth seal, which is the martyrs under the throne, okay? So let's kind of focus down. This is more like the teaching that I do on Wednesday, which is verse by verse. At the beginning of chapter 6, now I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard Bible, John says, "Then I saw the Lamb broke one of the seven seals." So this is in keeping with the nature of the book of Revelation. John says, "I saw," or it could be translated, "I watched as the Lamb broke one of the seven seals." Revelation is full of the things that John saw. That's why it is a revealing to us of what is going to happen. And I would say this, if there is a theme for Revelation, it is that Christ and his people win in the end. Amen? It's not just a bunch of horrible things that we have to look forward to or dread or fear. No, it is showing people in the first century and people in the 21st century that no matter what's going on out there, no matter how scary it looks, signs in the heavens, pandemics, war in the Middle East, guess who wins in the end? That's right, Jesus wins in the end because he is the Lamb who is worthy. That's why he is worthy to open the scroll. So you, if you want to be safe, then you need to be saved. You need to be in Christ. He needs to be your Lord, not some concept, some idea, some historical figure, but a true living Messiah, Savior, the one that you allow to come into your heart and into your life. Now, the Lamb begins to open each of the seals on the outside of the scroll. Go ahead and put that picture of the scroll up there once again so that we can get that image in our mind. So here is a scroll. It appears that it's only written on one side, but the scroll in Revelation is written on two sides, which means it was an epistograph. And basically what we're saying is that this scroll contains so much important information for us, okay? It overflows the scroll. But here we have these seven seals. And what happens is each seal is broken. And as each seal is broken, something happens. The first four seals are the so-called four horsemen of the apocalypse. They are summoned, right, by the four living beings. And I'm going to correlate all of that in just a moment. But not until we find the last seal broken, do we get to open the scroll, which is the real book of Revelation, okay? This is what is revealed to John, what is written upon that scroll. So let's go back to discussing the first four seals. These are the so-called four horsemen of the apocalypse, and I sent out an image of that I just found online. Wasn't fully, into that image. I just thought that it was thought-provoking and maybe it would get you guys to show up at church, all right? But the background of the symbolism of the four horsemen is found in Zechariah 6:1, where the prophet is given a vision of four chariots drawn by horses of different colors, same colors, red, black, white, and not the exact same colors. The last one is dappled gray in Zechariah. Okay, and these four chariots in Zechariah ride out to the four winds to patrol the earth as instruments of God's wrath upon the enemies of his people. That's George Eldon Ladd's assessment. So the Greek word used to summon each horseman that we read as come, and in fact, most translations will say come, is actually a word that could mean come or go. So it could be interpreted, go out upon the earth and do this deed that God has called you to do. The rider on each horse is given authority to bring about certain worldwide phenomena. What each of the four horsemen of Revelation has power to do is not exclusive to the end times. I'm going to say that again. What the four horsemen are authorized to do is not exclusive to the end times. What are the four things? The first rider is the white horse. I'm going to discuss that in more detail in just a moment. The other riders are more obvious. The red horse is war. Have there been wars throughout the history of the world? Yes, there have. All right. The third rider is famine or scarcity. Have there been famines throughout the history of the world? Yes, there have. And then the fourth rider is a pale horse. The Greek word is chloros. It's a green color, right? A deathly pale green color. And that's death. Have there been times in the history of the world when many people have died? World War I, World War II, the Korean War, the Vietnam War, and on, right? So these are not phenomena that are exclusive to the end of time. However, they may well and probably will escalate as we reach the end. Listen to what Jesus said, because we're going to coordinate and correlate what is being said in Revelation, which is being revealed through the Christ, with what Jesus said in his, what we call his eschatological discourse, which is found in Matthew 24, and it's also found in Mark 13, and I can't remember which chapter in Luke, but toward the end, all right? This is what he says in Matthew's gospel. You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. You've heard this. What's he going to say next? See, people just stop there. Wars and rumors of wars. The end has come. What does Jesus say? See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place. But what? That is not yet the end. And then we'll go to, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And in various places, there will be famines and earthquakes. Well, that sounds like the four horsemen. But all these things are merely the beginning of the birth pangs. So Christ specifically states that is not the end. Thus, what we find are four judgments which will happen throughout the period we could call the church age, what our dispensational friends have called the church age. And that period lasts from Christ's resurrection until the rapture of the church or the beginning of the end, which we could call the great tribulation. Since Jesus said these represent, quote, the beginning of the birth pangs, it is also likely that such will increase as the end approaches. Each of the four horsemen is summoned by one of the four living creatures. Let's remind ourselves of what the living creatures are or the living beings are. I would have had to have gone back and read chapter 4, but here is chapter 4, verse 7, so that you can get them in your mind. These are who are summoning the four horsemen. The first living creature was like a lion. The second creature like a calf. The third creature had a face like that of a man. And the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. So these in turn compare to a vision that Ezekiel had in Ezekiel chapter 1. He also saw four living beings, but the way they appeared to him were beings that had four faces, right? This is what Ezekiel says in Ezekiel 1:10 as he relates this to us. As for the form of their faces, each had a human face. All four had the face of a lion on the right and the face of a bull on the left, and all four had the face of an eagle. So it's the same, except the difference between the calf and the bull, but a bull is simply a full-grown cow or calf. What I've tried to do here is I have tried to correlate these various visions, okay? The living creatures, the living beings, the horsemen, and I've correlated that with creation. So put that grid up there, if you will. And I'm gonna let everybody take a look at that, okay? It should be right there in the, I really want them to see this. You don't find it? All right, I can find it. Sorry for the pause here. There it is, that's what I wanted to. I really want you to see this, all right? So here are the living creatures from chapter 4, okay? These are the living beings from Ezekiel. Now, I've lined these up for you, okay? Now, we don't know which living creature called out to which horseman, right? I've simply laid these out here in an order that I thought was possible, okay? The man calls out the white horse, the rider with a bow and a crown that went out conquering and to conquer. That also could have been the lion. The lion of the tribe of Judah goes out to conquer, okay? And then the red horse is the rider that is granted to take peace so men kill each other because lions are ferocious. I put that under the lion. The second is like a calf. This is the black horse with a pair of scales. This is an agrarian economy, right? Everything is based upon what grows from the ground and the animals that eat that, livestock and so forth. So I thought that that was a good representation of perhaps what would call out the black horse. And the reason why I put the ashen horse under the eagle is because this term for eagle is often used also to represent the vulture. And the vulture flies over when the dead body is seen. In fact, Jesus uses that as an example in his eschatological discourse. He says, the vulture, where the body is, where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. What he's saying is there will be signs in the sky. Now, he's referring to his return there, but nonetheless, I've done that. Now, it's unclear which living creature summons which horseman, and perhaps it doesn't matter. I've just correlated that up there for you so you can kind of get an idea. But there are four living creatures. There are these four living creatures call out four horsemen, and these four horsemen bring out four different judgments on the earth. That's three fours, okay? Three plus four is?
Seven.
And Revelation is organized around that number. Remember, there were seven churches. Now there are seven what? Seals. And then there will be seven what? Seven trumpets. And then there will be seven what? Seven bowls of wrath. The entirety of Revelation is organized around these. So you will see sevens. And in this case, you see a three and a four. Well, four is the number of the created order. In our thinking, we have four seasons. We have four directions. But right here in Revelation, once we get to chapter seven, we hear the four corners of the earth and the four winds of the earth. Four has been called the number of man. Secondly, each creature represents part of the creative order, okay? So I put this down at the bottom, right? The lion represents wild animals, the calf, domesticated animals, the man, of course, humankind, and the flying eagle represents birds. So there's some kind of relationship between the judgment that each horseman brings upon the earth and the creation itself. The horsemen bring about human effects on the creation in interrelated ways, right? So that's kind of set in your mind. Now let's go ahead and you can get rid of that chart now. Let's take a look at these different horsemen that are summoned. First, the white horse. This is the only horseman called with a voice like thunder. All of the others are called or summoned, but the voice is not said to be a voice like thunder, all right? It seems reasonable to assume that the living creature with a face like a man could be the one that called forth the rider on the white horse. Again, as I said, it could be the creature with the face like a lion as well. God gave humankind the duty to subdue the earth. That's from the very beginning. Genesis chapter 1, we're called to subdue the earth and to rule over the creatures of the earth, right? And here we see a man riding out, conquering and to conquer. In fact, I'm going to go back up and I'm going to read exactly what it says about that horseman. And I heard one of the four living creatures saying, as with a voice of thunder, come. And I looked and behold, a white horse, and the one who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him. Now, this is not a ruling crown. This is the Greek word stephanos, which means the crown of victory. Well, this makes sense. It says he's been given this crown of victory, okay? And he went out conquering and to conquer. That comes from that Greek word where we have, you're very familiar with, Nike. Okay, as you know, the shoe company stole the word. Okay, nikao is the Greek verb there, but you will recognize that because again, that's a theme in Revelation. It's used over and over and over in Revelation. In the beginning with the seven churches, each church was told that they would be given a reward if they overcame, if they conquered. Friend, you have to overcome. You have to continue to the end if you're going to be saved, I don't think it's dependent upon you. Pay attention to Pastor Craig's Bible study this morning when we look at the interchange or interrelationship, interaction between faith and works. But if you believe, you do something about it. Amen? Because if you don't do anything about it, you don't really believe. You're just giving a lip service, right? So we're called to overcome. What are we called to overcome? Your flesh, that is your human nature apart from God, right? The world system, okay, which is headed up and driven by the God of this age or the God of this world. Who is? Satan, right? Now, I'm not talking about the real God. I'm talking about the presumed God, the one that has usurped the role that human beings have to rule over the world through his lies, okay? You need to overcome the world. You need to overcome your flesh, and you need to overcome the devil. And the only way to overcome the devil, the deceiver, is to have the truth deeply implanted within you, okay? So now let's go back to this white horse and try to figure out who in the world this is or what in the world this is, all right? So God has gave human beings the responsibility to subdue the earth, to rule over the creatures of the earth, but sinful humans have been guilty of mistreating the earth and its creatures since the beginning. Further, Satan exercises influence as a result of his deception. That's how he gained control over the world. We were given control of the world. So why is he the God of this age? Because he deceives human beings into believing him and following him and doing his way. He's a manipulator. And as the result of his manipulation, he controls the nations of the earth, right? A lot of that is going on in the Middle East right now. Satan exercises influence as a result of his deception. So much so, it may be said that he has usurped the right of human beings to rule over the earth. We see this verified by the Apostle Paul, who refers to the devil, as I have mentioned several times here, the God of this age or the God of this world, who has blinded the minds of unbelievers. Now, there is a new man that has come to restore humanity to the Creator. Who is that new man? That's Christ. Christ is the new man. The old Adam, that's who we're born into. That's the old nature. We have to come into a new life. We have to be given a new nature. And the new man, Christ, has brought that to us. Those who believe in Jesus and are reborn, those who believe in Jesus are, in fact, reborn and pay attention to his truth. As a result, we defeat the liar, the devil, and join those who have overcome the world. This is what John says in his little letter, 1 John. For whoever has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Do you know it? Our faith. Your faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Your faith in Christ who has overcome the world. The spirit of truth resides within believers and serves as protection against the delusion of the devil. Listen to what John says again in his little letter. This is 1 John 4:4. The other verse I quoted was 1 John 5:4. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Amen? There's a friend of mine that he's passed away. Now, he helped me start this church. His name was Larry Lott, and he used to call that the Christian's 44 Magnum, right? Because it's 1 John 4:4. And this is the victory which has overcome the world, even our faith. He who is in you is he who is greater than he who is in the world. Well, so who is the white rider, okay? Irenaeus believed the white rider represented Christ. Irenaeus, the third century apologist and theologian. In fact, the exact same wording, quote, and behold a white horse and the one seated on it, unquote, is repeated in Revelation 19:11, where the writer is clearly indicated to be Christ. I would say that Jesus is the Lamb who's opening the seals. It just doesn't seem to make a lot of sense that that is exactly Jesus on the horse. Each of these writers represents a phenomenon, okay? Look at the others, war, famine, death, right? That's they're bringing something to the earth. So it's really not the rider that matters, it's the rider bringing something. So what is this rider bringing? He's sent out to conquer, right? Now there are interpreters, there are translators, or commentators that believe that this could even be the Antichrist. He's, you know, riding a white horse and pretending. But I really think in keeping with what Irenaeus says and what many other interpreters say, that this rider represents the conquest of the gospel. The gospel has gone out into all the world. The gospel has conquered many hearts, and it will go out into the world. And as I said, each of these writers brings something that has been throughout the history of the church, but may escalate at the end. And many interpreters and many commentators, and I would agree, believe that there will be one last massive push for the gospel to reach every person on earth before the end comes. And we have good reason to believe that. This is Jesus again in Matthew 24, 14. Jesus said, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations." And then what? And then the end will come. There are people who want to say, well, no, what has to happen is, you know, Israel needs to be restored as a state. Okay, well, they have. The temple has to be rebuilt. Well, that hasn't happened, but there are people that are trying to make that happen. No, this is what Jesus said had to happen. There's just one thing that has to happen before he comes back. Here it is right here. "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." Well, there are still people that need to hear the gospel. That's why I don't think the end is going to come. Not right now. The gospel moves swiftly over the earth, and that will be indicated by the fact that the writer carries a bow. In ancient times, this was the would be the equivalent of a, you know, of a rifle. They didn't have to get off the horse and fight. They didn't have to, you know, be hand-to-hand combat. They could shoot from the horseback, right? It enabled them to be very, very mobile. The arrow coming from the bow may well represent truth. Jesus is the way, the and the life. The one who came to testify to the truth. That's John 18, 37. Remember when he was being interviewed, Jesus was being interviewed by Pilate, and Pilate said, "What is truth?" Psalm 45 is a messianic psalm, and we read this. "Your arrows are sharp, the peoples fall under you. Your arrows are in the heart of the king's enemies. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom." So the Lord will use all believers who are willing to speak the truth in love. We must wield the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and shoot the arrows of truth into the hearts of the Lord's enemies. You know what happens when that arrow goes into the heart of the enemy? They become a friend. You know what happens when somebody receives the gospel and they were once in antithesis to you, once hating you, they once held you in contempt, suddenly their whole life is turned around. I reposted a interesting little testimonial by this actor named Shia LaBeouf. Do you know who this fellow is? He's been in a billion movies, all right? But he got into a bunch of trouble in like about the early, mid 2000s, like 2006, 7, 8, 9, somewhere around there. I think he ended up going to jail for a while. But he's giving a tearful testimonial of having received Christ and received the gospel. And he just talks about what a terrible person he was at this time, how abusive he was to other people, you know, how he abused drugs and all of these sorts of things. Listen, man, you look at people in your life and you think that person is never going to get saved. They're never going to get right. They're never going to turn around. You know what your job is? Not to tell them how wrong they are, but to tell them how right Jesus is. They just need Jesus, man. That's what people need. We don't need to be preaching politics all the time and pushing our way and our idea and my truth. We just need to preach the gospel truth, amen? And it will go into the heart of the king's enemies. And some, it will drive, you know, mad. They want to resist it even more, okay? The truth has been seen or spoken of as a two-edged sword, right? The word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating even to the division of joints and marrow, of spirit and soul. Man, when you preach the word, it goes deep, friend. And there are people that have some hard hearts, and that's why we need to have a sharp sword, amen? So the gospel's got to be preached in the whole world, and that's what will bring about Christ's return. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to the whole world as a testimony. And we're told Jesus' last statement to his disciples was, "Go into all the world and what? Make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." And then, Craig read this morning, "teaching them to observe everything I have taught you," Jesus said. We need to live that truth and we need to teach that truth to anybody that will pay attention, anybody that will listen, all right? The red horse, Well, war has been a constant throughout history. Those who consider that wars and rumors of wars are signs of the end were convinced that World War I and then World War II might be harbingers of the eschaton. But remember, Jesus said, "Don't be alarmed, for this must take place. The end is not yet. All these are but the beginning of birth pangs," right? So as the gospel spreads, the first horse that rides out, I said, is the gospel. As the gospel spreads, there will be people that receive it and people that reject it and people that resist it. And the people that resist it may resist it violently. And we've seen throughout the history of the church that wars have been started, religious wars have been started. And they have been started amongst Christian believers, as a matter of fact, okay? So our nation is at war with itself right now. A nation divided will not stand. We could call this a culture war, but we can definitely see that people are lining up on one side or lining up on the other side of the biblical truth. And these kinds of culture wars may precede more violence. Then there's the black horse. Famine often follows war. Once again, the Lord teaches that famine is not a sign of the end, for nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All this is but the beginning of the birth pangs. At this moment in Gaza, thousands are starving. Whether you support Israel's right to defend itself, and I do, or the right of Palestine to exist, they sure should exist, it is evident that the warring parties are causing many innocent people to suffer and die. You know there are plenty of people in Gaza who are Christians as well, right? And their churches have been destroyed by this senseless violence. The black horseman spreads scarcity. Perhaps this may also be seen to be economic hardship. For example, radical inflation may in turn result in starvation. Notice that the living creature commands the horseman not to harm the oil and the wine, even though enough wheat and barley to survive on costs a day's wages. During a famine, oil and wine may represent luxury cuisine, since they're not essential for survival. The poor and the middle class and the small business owners suffer most during economically unstable times, be that inflation, recession, depression. The rich do not suffer. In fact, they may become richer. During the Great Depression, the wealthiest individuals became richer. During COVID, the COVID shutdown, many were not permitted to work while people like Jeff Bezos increased their wealth exponentially. In an economic crisis, average people cannot afford housing or basic goods and services. Are you there? Are you there? I'm there. Right? The USA is experiencing this in a comparatively moderate way right now. But in the wake of World War I, Germany experienced extreme inflation and devaluation of its currency, which later provided Hitler with the impetus and rationale to seek to conquer the world. Nations that have given themselves up to socialist or communist governments see extreme forms of inflation also. Venezuela experienced an increase of 3,608.8% inflation between 1980 and 2020. Money giveaways by the government always result in inflation. That's what got this kicked off, right? So the black horseman rides in the USA and Canada and many other parts of the world today. Other thoughts about the oil and wine not being impacted by the famine, though? What if this is symbolic? Symbolically, oil represents what? Anointing, the Holy Spirit. This could mean that God is going to sustain people through this time of scarcity and famine with the presence of His Spirit, the comforting presence of His Spirit. And the life of the believer is God. Is God's anointing and proves that that person is chosen by God when the Spirit comes in. God protects His chosen. Are you one of His chosen? Then God protects you. And we're going to see that in Revelation as well. How about the wine? Wine often represents joy in Scripture. Consider Jesus' first miracle at Cana of Galilee, wherein He turned the stone water pots of legalism into containers of wine, which brought joy to the guests of a wedding. The presence of the Holy Spirit brings comfort and peace and joy that doesn't even make sense. When you're in the midst of this trouble, this catastrophe, you know, there's war all around you and there's you know, a lack of money, a lack of resources, starvation happening. How do we survive? We survive by clinging to the Lord and letting Him fill us up with His Spirit. The final horse is the ashen horse, the pale horse, the chloros horse. We need to take a look at the fact that Jesus said in His eschatological discourse, right, that whenever the corp, wherever the corpse is, there the eagles or the vultures will gather. But he was referring to his return. Jesus was referring to the fact that his return would be as obvious as the vultures in the sky. And it would seem that this alludes to the fact that many will have died at that time. This may relate to Revelation 14 and the reaping of the earth. I'm going to go ahead and read this and then I'm going to be done. We won't get to this passage for some time, but we see that the reaping of the earth, part of it is the rapture, I believe, and part of it is the result that will happen after, which is war. Then I looked and behold a white cloud, and sitting on the cloud was one like a son of man with a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, calling with a loud voice to him who sat in the cloud, "Put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, because the harvest of the earth is ripe." Then he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was reaped. I think that's the rapture. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, and also had a sharp sickle. Then another angel who had the power, who has power over fire came out from the altar, and he called with a loud voice to him who has the sharp sickle, saying, "Put in your sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, because her grapes are ripe." So the angel swung his sickle and the earth over the earth and gathered the clusters from the vine of the earth and threw them into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out from the winepress up to the horses' bridles for a distance of 16 stadia. Well, war always results in death, okay? World War I, 17 to 40 million deaths. World War II, 80 million deaths. The Korean War, 1.5 to 4.5 million deaths. The Vietnam War, 1.3 to 4.3 million deaths. And on we could go with all of these different wars. Obviously, famine results in death. So I think there's an interrelatedness between the four horsemen. Again, what these four horsemen are bringing to the earth is not characteristic only of the end, but it may escalate as we reach the end. So what my message is to you today, or what I hope will be your response today, is that you cling to Christ, that you open your heart and allow the Spirit of God to come in and to fill you and give you comfort, right? I don't fear bad news. The scripture says that God's people don't fear bad news, right? The devil is a tormentor. He's the original terrorist. He wants you to run scared all the time. He wants you to cling to your TV instead of clinging to the Word of God and to the Spirit of God, so that you just keep watching the news and watching all of these ballistic missiles fall on Israel and think that the end is here, World War III. I was looking at Twitter this morning because that's where I get my news. I've got all these different news sites there, and that's what's trending. WW3 is trending. My friends, I'm not afraid. Are you? I think there are two extremes to avoid. One extreme is the stick your head in the sand and ignore it extreme. I think that's foolish. And the other extreme is the Chicken Little extreme. The sky is falling, the sky is falling. I hope in what you heard today, you are more prepared, because I'm not here to scare you, I'm here to prepare you. If you want to make sure you make it, put your faith in Jesus, because he's already won.